For any of the friends that haven't met Brother Edgar before, he comes from the Jackson, Michigan Ecclesia, and he isn't any stranger to the Wilmington friends, and we look forward to hearing what Brother Edgar has to say. The topic he's going to lead with is Christian obligations. Christian obligations. Brother Edgar.
I'm very happy to be with you. Bring the gifts and love and greetings of the dear ones from Jackson class and also from little town Shulot where I live, and we dwell there in rejoicing in our Lord and Savior. I have something I must do, as I did in Columbus, I must also do here. 2 years ago, my company was on strike, and was on strike from April 23rd to October the 6th. In that length of time, I did no picketing whatsoever. Therefore, I had no income whatsoever. And me and the friends took it upon themselves to send money, which was appreciated. Among those doing so, the Wilmington class, they did it twice. Considerable amount of which I confess as I stand before you, I have yet to write a letter of thanksgiving. I speak to my shame. I can deliver it in person, but nevertheless, it's no excuse for what I failed to do. I thank you all very, 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 very much. You wouldn't believe what the friends did send from one place and another. Amounted to over $5,000. Did the Lord help me?
Amen.
Have I a witness thereof? And now I come to Wilmington, lo and behold, it's Peter Coleman. Peter Coleman, that's what I think of. Peter isn't here, but I just heard an amen. Precious beloved, his precious wife, Mirza. We're all here rejoicing, giving thanks to the Lord. Very, very, very precious truth He has given us. We just had a baptismal discourse and the baptismal service. It's hard to sit there and not get a tear in your eye. It's hard to sit there and almost put yourself in this place as though you again are going through the same baptism, but you're not. We all, by the Lord's grace, except for those today, walked along the way a year, 5 years, 10 years, 60 years in His service, a very precious thing. But every year we kept to a certain time, a time, if you will, of celebration, and that is yet a week away. But let us put ourselves in the same place as those beloved five who sat here. Beginning along the way in the journey, looking not back upon what has gone before, because what has gone before is what we are at this very minute. What we have learned, what we've done, what we've said, how we've acted, to whatever degree it is, whether it be good or for bad, it's all reflected therein, in us now, what we are this moment. We bear that in mind. And we consider the Christian obligation. We consider them because it is that which is before us, how much we've dispensed with behind us, what we have done. We can always do a little more. So we speak about reconsecration, rededication to the Lord. And this is that we would do now. This is that when we will do next Sunday by His grace. A very, very, very precious thing. And we use the word precious many times because what other word can we use to cover it? We have a hymn. We sang a precious hymn, a beloved hymn, and we'd like to recite it to you now. And think about it as we do so. It's hymn number 2. We want to do so before we give you our theme text. We have a purpose and a reason. He said, "Remember me." This is what we want to do. But how do we remember Him? We sing. according to thy gracious word and meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord. I will remember thee. Thy body broken for my sake, my bread from heaven shall be. Thy testamental cup I take, and thus remember thee. When to the cross I turn mine eyes and rest on Calvary, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I will remember thee. Remember thee in all thy pains and all thy love to me. Yea, while a breath, a pulse remains, I will remember thee. Then of the grace I'll know the sum, and in thy likeness be, when thou hast in thy kingdom come, and dost remember me. Whether that time ever will come or not depends upon whether we remember him. As we partake of the emblems, what goes through our minds, what we are thinking about, indeed should be our Lord Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf, and what it truly means, and what part we share in it with him. And we go forth, therefore, having so done, for another year by his grace, another year more or less, to be in, all through, by, and for, and with him. So here we stand. We have Christian obligations. We are obliged to carry out. But what do we mean by obligations anyway? What does the word mean? We go to a dictionary. It is there we find the meaning, for certainly we do not have the word in the Bible anywhere. We use the word quite often. We don't always realize what it means. But it is good to do so. Obligation. One, the act of binding oneself by a social, legal, or moral tie. Two, a duty, contract, promise, or any other social, moral, or legal requirement that compels one to follow or avoid a certain course of action. Three, a course of action imposed by law, society, or conscience by which one is bound or restricted. Four, the constraining power of a law, a promise, a contract, or a sense of duty. Now we read them all. We haven't taken time to consider what they mean, not yet at least. But here we have before us what obligation means. Now we'll give you our theme text, and when we say theme text, I may not even mention it again. But what we have before us is our Christian walk. Matthew's the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. Reading from the Diaglot. How narrow is the gate of life, how difficult that way leading thereto. We who have walked the narrow way, be it for some time or little, are beginning to realize, understand, and learn it is difficult. But not in the Lord, not following the Lord, insofar as whatever the pain, the sorrow, the trouble, the sickness, the suffering, it is tempered by his love around us. In the course of our discussion, we will not only speak of obligation, but we'll speak also of duty, of responsibility, and of constraint. Now, there's a little different shade of meaning in each one of them. However, they all essentially mean the same thing. And if we wanted to say it was Christian responsibilities, then we would find that is because we have Christian privileges. Now, a privilege is something that is a right. A right to do things that others do not have a right to do. Therefore, any privilege you have, there is a responsibility that goes with it. An obligation, obliged to do it. And we speak of duty. Now, that is what is considered a compulsion. You are compelled to do what you're obliged to do, what your responsibility is to do. Now, we bear these things in mind because we have indeed come to the Lord. And we have said, I will go. We have said, I will do, I will be. This is our word. And because it is our word, we must therefore carry out what we said we would do. What do we do? Our beloved brother Bill Geisinger showed us a blank piece of paper. Lo and behold, fill it out. Sign your name, you fill it out. What do we do? We have obligations. Do we know what they are? This is what must needs be. I have before me a quotation from our beloved brother Russell, volume 6, page 135 and 136. Or excuse me, 136 and 137. They're very pertinent words. We read them because he gets down to what we call basics. This is what it is. This is what we have before us as we look to another year in the Lord. Our Christian obligations. When we say, I will remember thee, it means that we must needs prove it. Not only in partaking of the emblems figuratively, but literally carrying out our vows. Brother Russell's words, 136, volume 6. Heart loyalty to the Lord will mean continual effort to bring all the conduct of our lives, yea, the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, into subjection to the divine will. This is what is expected of us. To bring it all into subjection to the divine will. It's not easy. This is our first duty. Remember what we said in the three men? It's our first duty, heart loyalty to the Lord. This is our continual duty and will be the end of our duty. Because this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. Be you holy, for I am holy. Of necessity, we must make that attempt. Absolute holiness. Note that word, absolute. You can't go beyond that. Absolute holiness is to be the standard for which our minds can gladly and fully endorse and live up to. Have we ever lowered that standard? We trust that we have not. That's still the standard before us. Heart loyalty to the Lord. Absolute holiness to the Lord. He says, but to which we will never attain actually and physically so long as we are subject to the frailties of our fallen natures and the besetments of the world and the adversary. So it is before. We're never going to make it. Absolute holiness to the degree that we are striving to do. But that still is our standard. It is now, it must needs be, as long as we're along the Christian journey. He said, but day by day, as we are taught of God, as we come to a fuller knowledge of His glorious character, and as the appreciation of it more and more fills our hearts, the new mind will more and more gain influence, strength, power over the weaknesses of the flesh, whatever they may be, and these weaknesses vary with the different members of the body. Three things. Influence, power, and strength. Do we have any influence? Do we have any power? Do we have any strength? We would say no. I have no influence. I have no power. I have no strength. As we sit here now, and if we look back on our lives since entering in the narrow way, we have had some influence. The Lord has given us some power, and He has given us much strength. I don't know if we realize that we are where we are because of the Lord and that which He has given us of influence, of power, of strength. Stop and think about it. How else have we been able to overcome what we have of weaknesses? How else have we been able to emulate our Lord Jesus to the degree we have? Whatever it may be, it is because of the influence of our Lord, of the influence of His Word, of His power and His strength that we have assimilated within us. This is what it amounts to. Brother Russell continues, true sanctification of the heart to the Lord will mean diligence in His service. Ah, this which is needful. It will mean a declaration of the good tidings to others. How you consider them? True sanctification, diligence, a declaration of the good tidings. It will mean the building up of one another in the most holy faith. It will mean that we should do good unto all men as opportunity, especially to the household of faith. It will mean that in various ways our lives consecrated to the Lord shall be laid down for the brethren, opportunity by opportunity, day by day, as they shall come to us. It will mean that our love for the Lord, for the brethren, for our families, and sympathetically for the world of mankind will increasingly fill our hearts as we grow in grace, knowledge, and obedience to the divine word and example. Seven things to bear in mind what it will mean as far as heart loyalty to the Lord is concerned, as far as our obligations are concerned. He said, nevertheless, all these exercisings of our energies for others are merely so many ways in which, by the Lord's providence, our own sanctification may be accomplished. This is the end. As iron sharpens iron, so our energies on behalf of others bring blessings to ourselves. Ah, yes. Not only are we help to someone else, we are help unto ourselves. It helps to crystallize our character. Additionally, while we should more and more come to that grand condition of loving our neighbors as ourselves, especially the household of faith, yet the mainspring back of all this should be our supreme love for our Creator and Redeemer, and our desire to be and to do what would please Him. Our sanctification, therefore, must be primarily toward God and first affect our own hearts and wills, and as a result of such devotion to God, find its exercise in the interests of the brethren and of all men. The reason for it all. There is a very good reason for it all. And if we follow after this, to do as best we can, we have an influence, we have a power, we have a strength. It is the word spoken. It is the word assimilated. It is that which we let sink into our ears and in our minds and put into practice that does the job. And to the degree it does, you have your influence, your power, your strength. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. In seeking after the follower of our Lord Jesus, we can't always do the things that we would. We all have earthly obligations to one degree to another, so that we find that we have to consider these. We have to do some planning. We have to cut out where we can of time for earthly obligations to put them more in the Lord's service as best we can. Now, Brother Russell points this out on page 488 and 489 in the volume 6. He says, "It is the will of God that the new creature shall respect these obligations, these earthly obligations, of his mortal flesh in all matters of justice, in honesty and duty and responsibilities, properly devolving upon his mortal flesh. Under present conditions, therefore, the new creature cannot in all matters do as it would prefer, but must in certain affairs be governed by the obligations of the flesh, because the divine injunction is to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And further, he that provides not for his own, that denies the flesh, or denies the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever." And this we have in Romans 12:17 and 1 Timothy 5:8. So then he goes on to point out that in view of these facts, it will be readily seen that the new will has an arduous task before it. One, to please God in the accomplishment of the sacrifice of the flesh. Two, to discern strictly which appetites and demands of the fleshly relationship should be considered and allowed, made for them. Three, to what extent these demands and concessions may properly be made without infringing upon the invalidating the covenant which is unto life or unto death. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die, but if through the Spirit we do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. So we bear this in mind. So the flesh does not voluntarily die. I think we all realize and understand that perfectly. It has to be put to death by the will, the mind, the new creature. It finds that certain allowances have to be made. And so it goes a little further. It said, well, now, this I've got to do. And so maybe then I can do that. And the next thing we know, we're doing more in and of the flesh and less in and of the spirit. Because the flesh begins to take over and we begin to find ourselves wavering, and lo and behold, spiritual things begin to take a back seat and we get ourselves in trouble and we forget our obligation to our Heavenly Father. But if we realize that we have certain earthly obligations and look at it from that standpoint and go no further than that, we are still on good ground. But we have to be very careful. So Brother Russell continues, "The flesh is very apt to take advantage of these allowances and to claim not only greater allowances than the things needful, but also liberties and rights along lines which are not obligations and which would be interferences with the covenanted sacrifices." We all realize this. But to bring it to our attention from time to time is very good. That we be careful we do not stumble in this matter. He says, these endeavors of our mortal bodies, sometimes to excuse sin, and sometimes to avoid sacrifice, cause the new creature frequent perplexity and not infrequently temporary stumbling. They said, gradually, the new creature learns more and more of the deceptiveness of his own flesh and its weaknesses, and gradually grows in grace and wisdom which comes from above. Obtains more and more of a mastery in keeping the body under and subjection to the new mind. Of course, he said, by bitter experiences. Have you ever had any of those bitter experiences? Have you ever had any times when you went a little too far as the flesh was concerned, and lo and behold, things got a little bitter, a little hard, a little rough, because we went too far as far as our earthly obligations were concerned. Thus, by bitter experiences often, the new creature learns to appreciate the declaration of the Lord's words that the natural heart, the will of the flesh, although slain and not in any sense of the word in control, is deceitful above all things and sometimes desperately wicked, and desperately in earnest in its endeavor to overthrow the rule of the new will, and thus to destroy the new creature to the intent that the old creature may revive and walk after the flesh and not after the spirit. There is here a danger which we have been pointing out. It's very subtle. We don't even know it's happening. We do not realize until it is too late, oftentimes. But by the Lord's grace, we have been kept by the power of God. And where we have stumbled, where we have failed, where we have come short, the Lord still picks us up. He still holds us. He will not let us go. And lo and behold, we continue on, rejoicing the more that He has shown us, that He has opened to us our mistakes, our errors, where we have fallen short. And we learn by this. And we can continue on to try to carry out those obligations, even though we feel that not only have we come short, that there's no way, no way we will be able to carry out those vows that we made. We began our Christian journey within the Lord, and we realized that that's the only way it could be done, in Him. But once in a while, we fail to look to Him. And when we do, we find our troubles. But still, with all that, the Lord is good. He watches over us. He helps us. And to that, we can say, Amen. We can take our Christian obligations and lump them in a lump sum of what we're going to do, what is expected of us. We could go on and elaborate on them of what we want to put before our mind. That's what she spoke about earlier, laying down our lives for the brethren and the redeeming of time. Now, if we are to carry out these obligations, we need the time. And we have to be careful with it, because it's so easy to do things we ought not to do. We've already pointed that out as far as the obligations concerned. They're there. We want to dispense with them. But it is possible to go further than we ought to go. We have to be careful in that. But in dispensing those earthly obligations, we want to do it in love. In laying down our life for the brethren, we want to do it in love. In redeeming the time, we want to do it in love, because that time redeemed is for a purpose. We can redeem all the time we want, and what good is it? Well, what am I going to do with it? some who are my age are already retired. They put their 30 years in, or just about, and the companies ask them, if you retire, we give you an extra $100. So lo and behold, they did. But these are brethren in the Lord who can figure out what to do with that time to better put it to use of serving God. But sometimes we can find ourselves with time that we don't know what to do with. And this is something that's hard to imagine, brothers and sisters concerned. We remember our beloved brother who, when asked by his uncle, who was an elder, how he was doing, he said, "Oh, I'm doing all right, but I just don't have the time to study." His uncle said, "The Lord will give you time." Well, this dear brother owned a plane, and he used it extensively in his business. He was in an accident, and the scars are with him to this day. He still walks with canes. And you know, brethren, he had lots of time to study. So, truthfully, we have no excuse as far as time is concerned if we use it as wisely as possible. Because if we feel we don't have the time, the Lord give us the time. It may not be the way we want, but we'll get the time. But the Lord gives before us a certain amount of time. He doesn't tell us how much, but there it is. However will it be, however long before the Lord says to us, it is enough. Whether he says come up high or not depends on what we do with that time that he's giving us. So in using it, in laying down our lives for our brethren, that is, with what we have left after the dispensing of earthly obligations, what we do with that time, how we can in any way help the brethren and do good unto all men as we have the opportunity to do it, by these means proving our love for the Lord. The scripture in laying down our lives for the brethren we're all very well familiar with, in 1 John 3:16, reading from the Diglot, which is a very good translation, much better than King James in this particular verse. "By this we have known love, because he laid down his life on our behalf, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now we try to define that. And what we have before us is, if you lay something down, it's no longer in use. So our lives are laid down. They're no longer our lives. They are for someone else. And that is for the Lord. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your mortal bodies, which is His. So therefore, we live for Him. But turn with me, if you will, to John, the 10th chapter. We'd like to read the 15th verse, the 17th and 18th. John 10:15. Christ said, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." 17th verse. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He could do so. He did so for us. This is why we're here now. Now we have the opportunity to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we show our love for God? It's through the brethren. We're all familiar with 1 John 3:14. We know we've passed from death unto life. How? Because we love the brethren. Well, again, how do you prove that? Especially, how do you prove that if they're brethren you haven't seen for years and years and years? For one reason or another. Sometimes just because we don't agree with one another. How do we prove that we love the brethren? There are many ways that we can do it. But sometimes we don't. I again speak to my shame. There is a letter that I was going to write to a beloved brethren who needed one and still does. Way back at our Labor Day convention. It is now April the 7th and I have yet to write that letter. Something that can be done. To take a few minutes of our time just to write a letter to the brethren. Use the telephone. Call a brother or sister up, especially one who is in need of it. That's time taken for a purpose of helping the brethren. Time that we have that we can use in whatever means possible to help one another. Little ways, but ways that take time. This is carrying out our Christian obligations. What we do with our time. I don't know whether you remember our beloved Brother Rose or not. Dear beloved Brother Bert Rose. He made the statement, we always do the things we want to do. And how true that is. If we want to do it, we'll find the time to do it. So what do we want to do? Ah, this is what it's all about. Do we want to help the brethren? Do we want to be of use to them? Do we want to be an encouragement? Do we want to just take the time to listen? Have you ever been to a convention where all you did was listen to a brother or a sister who very rarely gets out, and when they do, all they want to do is talk? Precious. Just sit and listen. That's all. That's a service to the brother. That's part of laying down your life. We don't call it that. I mean, after all, how can you call it that? And yet, you're not doing something you want to do insofar as go out for golf or go to a ball game or whatever. Before I came to the truth, that's what I did. I mean, I went to ball games and ball games and ball games. And if it wasn't ball games, it was railroads or you name it. I was into it, if you will. I got excited about those things. Very much so. Now I'd like to get a little excited about helping the brethren. But what we do with our time? Ah, Christian obligation. To be able to have some idea and then do it. Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 25th verse, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There are brethren that feel that we do better off if we don't assemble ourselves together. Well, they may indeed do that. I am not one that can. If I don't assemble myself with a brethren at one time or another, the truth will slip away. Simply because there are so many things out there to take our time. So very many. We have to assemble ourselves together. We need one another. Sometimes we don't realize that. We can come to a convention. I've done it many times. I don't know how to speak to over 3 or 4 brethren. I speak to my shame again. But it's simply a matter of waiting for somebody to come up and speak to me. And that's not the way it works. What are we doing there anyway? Just see that they can come and say, here, beloved, or whatever. We've got to go to the brother, to the sister, especially if they seem to be alone, and then speak to them. This is all part of that which we can do with our time in carrying out our obligations. And in Hebrews the 10th chapter, the 32nd to 33rd verses, we won't take the time to read it, which it speaks of those who were made a gazing stock, the Hebrews, and those who were friends thereof, of those that were made a gazing stock. And whether or not we be willing, if one of our brother, our sisters are suffering, and lo and behold, we let it be known, we identify with them. Laying down our lives for the brethren, redeeming the time, doing what we can of good for each and every one that is possible, and however that may be, and the best good we can do is just speak the truth in love. But as to redeeming the time, Colossians, the 4th chapter, and the 5th verse. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and the 16th verse. See then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We don't have to be told the days are evil. The word redeeming, I'm sure we all are familiar with, exekorezo, which is literally buying some time. Figuratively speaking, to rescue from loss. Don't lose the time. To improve opportunities. We have an opportunity. We can improve upon that. Well, it takes a management of time. It takes an effort on our part. We have to do a little planning. We have to have some kind of an idea. We need time, as we said, to write a letter, to visit a friend, to encourage the handicapped, to listen to the elderly. It all takes time. It's one of the best things that we can do. But we have to buy the time. Now, a good illustration of the matter of time. Take a box. A box, we'll say as big as our podium here. Pretty good sized box. Full of soccer balls, just as high as you can get it. Full of soccer balls. You say it's a box full of soccer balls. Is it really full? You can't get any more soccer balls in it. But if you take marbles and you put those marbles in that box, you'd be surprised how many marbles you can get in the box full of soccer balls. Is it full? Well, it's full of soccer balls and marbles, but it's not full. A little steel shot, if you ever seen any, we use it at the foundry to clean our castings with, and a wheel abrader. They're just little balls about so big. You can take that steel shot and pour that in the box, and you would be amazed at how much of it you can get in that box. So now it's full of soccer balls. It's full of marbles and steel shot. Now, is the box full? Well, it's full of those, yes, but it is not full. You can take sand and pour that sand in the box. And you again would be amazed at how much sand would go into that box. So now it's full. You've got soccer balls, marbles, steel shot, and sand. You got a full box. But again, is it full? No, it is not full. You take a pail of water and pour that in the box. And you'd be surprised how much water would go in that box. Why? Simply because it's going to seep into the sand, of course. So now you've got a full box. Or have you? And now, wait a minute. He's gone far enough. The box is full. Where there is no space for the great, there may be room for the little. Where the little cannot enter, the less can make its way. And where the less is shut out, the least of all may find ample room. So, where time is, as we say, fully occupied, there must be stray moments, occasional intervals, and snatches which might hold a vast amount of a little usefulness in the course of months and years. What a wealth of minor good might be shaken down into the crevices of 10 years' work, which might prove to be as precious in result as the greater works of the same period. Though it may be that we have much to do, or we may have little to do, but what we have to do with our might, that our time may be filled in the Lord, be it fleshly obligations, be it time for direct service, be it in whatever way possible. Time is important. We have just enough time. We don't realize it, but that's how much we've got. Just enough. I'm sure we'll all admit at one time or another that we have wasted time. We'd like to think we'll go forth, and that won't happen again. The more we love, the less time we'll waste, because the more we have to do. But loving means sacrificing, it means sharing, it means doing. It means proving our love. When we stand on a point, the Lord says it is enough. And we look back. What we have done determines what it shall be. It's that simple. Now, indeed, we've wasted some time. We admit this, but we'd like to think it is very little. But still, it may be much more than we would like to admit. We may find ourselves at a time when we must face the fact that there is a point in life at which no excuses will avail. A time when all is done, and the Lord says it is enough, and what has gone before determines the outcome. It is possible that where we want to go, the door is shut. That is possible. If the door is shut, there is absolutely nothing to be done about it. All action should have been taken beforehand, then it would be too late. But the important thing to remember is that the arrival at the inevitable point of hopelessness is always the culmination of what has gone before, and that this desperate plight is avoidable if we are continually ready. Every now and then we find ourselves in a situation where we look back. Now, I just have a little more time. Maybe I can make up for where I failed. We must please use what we have now. Many of us are going to do great things tomorrow. With me, it's always tomorrow. I can get it tomorrow. But it's the tomorrow that gets some way blown into days and months and years. It's always tomorrow. I have a chart that was made by Brother Chambers from Vancouver. And when I was out there way back in 1976, he said, "I want that back." I said, "I'll see you get it back." And he's going to get it back. Believe me, one of these days, friends, he will get that back. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. But how much time do you have? How much time? P-I-T-T-O-T. You ever hear of that? Procrastination is the thief of time. But many of us think we're going to do great things tomorrow, but today never comes. But tomorrow never comes. But the only day we have is today. And the corrupting habit of running behind schedule, even in small things, has for an inevitable result the bringing of us face to face with a shut door. The demand that life makes on all of us is to be ready at all times, to live neither in the past nor in the future, but in the present. Until we learn that lesson, we cannot escape the certain consequence that we shall one day stand, sorrowful but too late, before the one door through which we desire to enter, but cannot, because the door is shut. Friends, may this not happen to us. May it be we take seriously, yea, even more seriously, our Christian obligations, that we prove our love for the Lord, His truth, and the brethren by going, being, doing for the Lord, and thus may it be that we will prove, "I will remember thee." Yes, difficult is the way that leads to life, but it is the only way. It is the way that we would take. And as you, beloved brethren, partake even this Sunday, our hearts will be with you in Jackson and all over the country as we remember Him and start a new year in the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Edgar. Especially bring into our minds, again, the thoughts of our Christian obligations, and we especially appreciate the examples of how to redeem the time.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We bow, rejoicing, giving thanks. Thou hast put before us the open door, and indeed given us an opportunity to enter. We ask thy help that we carry out our Christian obligations, prove our love to thee and our Lord Jesus Christ, that it may be that we hear that well done, that it may be we prove our love for thee and he who thou sent. As we further wait before thee, we give thanks, ask help, forgiveness, certainly, that we might prepare our hearts for the coming memorial and do remember him. We ask it, rejoice, give thanks in our beloved and blessed Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.